Sounds good. How's everybody doing tonight? Good. You guys good? You guys good? Awesome. Y'all be remembering Ida as we're here all evening. She's in surgery right now. It's going to be a several-hour process. Lori said they took her back about 4:30. So Lori and Jeffrey and Tammy and some of the folks are over there. So y'all just be praying for her as they, I think they're doing triple bypass on her this evening. So it'll be a four, okay. Yeah, there were four blocks, so they may be doing all four tonight. So y'all just be much in prayer for her and speedy recovery and all of that stuff. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask His blessing on this and praying for Ida that she'll be touched in the middle of the surgery and all that stuff. Paul, you want to lead us tonight, brother? Y'all go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. I told you wrong, Cindy. We're going to be in chapter 4, Matthew 4. I got a call this week wanting me to asking if I could speak at the Bremen FCA this morning. And so, like, yeah, sure, man, I will. Kind of different shift for me because they said you got 10 to 15 minutes. Leah was like, Lord, Dad, you can't even do introduction in 15 minutes. Hey, you going to give them kids a word? It was different in that sense. A little bit frustrating because I didn't get to develop stuff. I'm like, dang, man, I need to, y'all, let me come back next week and I'll do it tag team it. About 4 weeks in a row, we'll develop some stuff. But a guy came up to me that somebody was volunteering and been helping at the FCA and all that stuff from, I think he said from Douglasville, and they had just moved in the area and all that, and we were talking afterwards, and he's like, man, he said, you have such a calming effect on things. And, you know, we always talk about wanting to be agents of change. And I've said that, and I'm like, man, I just want to bring radical change and radical change. The way that we can really bring radical change is to be agents of peace and agents of hope. And I think any time we are in a situation, no matter what the situation is, we should bring peace and rest and hope into that situation. You know, anytime, like Lori's over at the hospital right now with Alicia and some of Ida's family and all that stuff, when she comes in, she should come in as an agent of peace. And what peace does is it calms the storms that are raging in people's life, the turmoil, the fears, and all of that. So when we're centered and we're in a place of rest with God, then wherever we go, we're going to release peace. Isn't that what Jesus told the disciples when they went into the homes and they were received in the homes? He said, release kingdom peace on this home. I mean, that's what they were supposed to leave. That was their gift. You know, that as I come in and you receive me, then you know what I'm going to leave you? I'm going to leave peace. That's what he told his disciples when he came to them after the crucifixion, man, and they're all wigging out, and he comes into the room that they were huddled up in, and he breathed on them. And he, when he breathed on them, he says, I give you my peace. I release my peace over you. And so, I think that in our, and trust me, man, I'm a type A, And I am super passionate, but the things I'm passionate about, I'm super passionate. And if I'm not passionate about it, I, you know, don't really give a rip and could care less about it. But the stuff I'm passionate about, I'm all in. But even in the midst of being type A and being passionate, we need to come in and release peace in every situation and just calm in every situation. Anyway, I was really just praying, seeking the Holy Spirit, saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to, you know, just a praise report, man. They're rocking it out up there with the FCA, and Carrollton FCA is doing the same. I don't get the reports from county like I used to, but since Nick's moved to Carrollton, but you know, we carried 150 Chick-fil-A biscuits this morning, and there was about 15 of them left. And these kids are getting there at stinking 7:15 in the morning. And you know, when I was in school, you know, the six period, you know, we didn't have blocks, we just had six periods, and six period was club period, you know, like once a month or whatever. And shoot, everybody went to club day because you got out of class. But these kids are getting up there, you know, 45 minutes early to come to FCA every week, and I'm like, man, that's awesome. I just really applaud these kids. They're hungry for more. They're hungry for God. And, you know, you got different ones that get up and lead worship and all. Two little young ladies got up and lead worship this morning. It was awesome. You know, Noah and Madeline lead a lot. Noah leads it a lot. And I was kidding him. I was like, man, the only reason I came is because they told me you were going to lead worship. And he's like, no, not Dale. I'm out of here. But, you know, you just got a lot of kids, man, with a ton of potential, you know, that God wants to use right now. And so I was praying. I was praying to the Holy Spirit and asking Him. I'm like, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say to these kids? I've got 10 minutes. What do you want me to say to these kids? And He gave me a word real quick and real clear. And He said, tell them the journey starts now. Tell them the journey starts now. And where He carried me with that, you know, we're used to is with teenagers, and I've ministered to kids through, you know, off and on through the years and all that, and they've heard 1,000 sermons on David, you know, as a young man killing Goliath, and they've heard a ton of sermons on Daniel and the lion's den and being a man of faith and all of that. And those are awesome. I'm not taking anything away from those. But those are moments and these things when we collide with destiny. And so we muster up faith and we muster up courage and we release that, and God meets them there, and awesome stuff happens. And that's tremendous. But the Lord really wanted me to talk to them about John the Apostle. And the thing about John the Apostle was the fact that, and we're going to read this. Let's just go ahead and read the scripture in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He said unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed Him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now as we look at this scripture, especially the verses 18 through 22, it's not real flashy, is it? I mean, you've got Jesus coming up, and you've got two guys that are fishing. I will put a disclaimer in here. These guys had been disciples of John. They had heard about the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. John said the Messiah, John the Baptist. John the Baptist said the Messiah is here. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You know, coming up as a kid, I always thought that, you know, they were just out fishing, doing their thing, and Jesus walks up and says, hey man, you know, follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they were so mesmerized by Him, they just dropped what they did and begin a journey with Him. But that's really not the case. It was a thing of these guys were looking for something. These guys were looking for a promise. These guys were looking for the Messiah that was going to come and be the deliverer of Israel, the hope from Yahweh. And so they had a sense of expectation. But in that, we come in, and there's nothing real flashy about this scripture. He comes in, and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so Peter and Andrew, they follow him and begin that journey. And then it says, and going on from thence, he saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they were mending their nets in the boat with their father. And he says the same thing to them. And it said that they straightway left their nets and their father, and they followed Jesus and became disciples of Jesus. Just on the surface, nothing spectacular about that scripture. I'll be honest with you, I've never really even dissected that and preached that scripture and all of that stuff in all of these years. You know, we kind of blow through that and get to the nitty-gritty stuff. The thing that makes that scripture spectacular to me, though, is the fact that John was a 15 to 18-year-old kid. Most scholars... Matter of fact, I've never seen one that disagreed with it, but the scholars say in all of their studies of the text and just the timelines, and he died an old man on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote Revelation when he was like 90 years old and all of that. But all the scholars say that he was a 15 to 18-year-old kid. And the thing that really blows me away is not necessarily that John would say yes as a 15 to 18-year-old kid, because his older brother... He said yes, and so he followed his older brother. But the thing that blows me away is that Jesus would come, and he is picking 12 men to change the world. He's basically picking 12 men to train them how to release kingdom into the earth. And he picks us, let's just hit the middle. He picks a 16-year-old kid. He picks a 16-year-old kid. Noah's 16, right? He picks Noah Siegel. Of all the people on the planet, and he's only selecting 12, and he picks a 16-year-old kid. And that blows me away about the character of God, the faith of God, okay, if I can say that, the faith of God, the expectation of God in what He sees in us. And so that's a natural lesson to give to a bunch of high school kids. But I think it's just as applicable to us on different levels. Because as a high school kid, what you'll tend to think, at least what I thought when I was a high school kid, was, you know, when I get older, after I sow my wild oats and do my thing and all of that, then I'll settle down. I had every intention in my life of being a good husband and going to church and serving God and going to heaven one day and all that. It was never a thing of if. It was just, in my mind, it was a when. And it was something that I put off into the future because I wasn't ready for it yet. And, you know, what we do is we come in and we kick the can down the road in our personal life. And in my mind, I said, man, I'm not ready. So I wound up wasting 10 years. Instead of being powerful in the Lord when I was 15, I waited until I was 25. And I'm thankful that God continued to pursue me. But the message for the kids this morning is that the journey starts now. That if He can call and desire a young man, a 15 to 18-year-old young man, to be His disciples, most scholars feel like that Peter was probably the oldest disciple, and all the other disciples were around the 20-year-old age. And that Peter was the old man in the group. And all the others were a bunch of young guys. And Jesus called them in, and He says, He didn't go and get the 40 and the 50-year-old sages and all of this stuff, man. He came in and He said, man, I choose you guys. And together we're going to come in, and I'm going to release kingdom into y'all, and I'm going to teach y'all and train you up, and then I'm going to release you to do greater things than what I did. And I'm blown away that God can see such potential in us that He chooses us in such a raw state. And the reason that I think is so relevant for the kids is that, to me, it gives them hope that I am significant now and God wants to use me right now. that God wants to come in and He wants to release kingdom in me, that God's going to trust me. You know, see, here's the thing is, you really couldn't even, weren't even supposed to teach in the synagogues until you were 30. You really wasn't even recognized as a man until you were 30 in the Jewish culture. Jesus was 30 when He began His public ministry. Waited until He was 30. Yet here He is calling a Graham to be one of the 12 guys to go out and change the world. I think that's awesome. That He's like, yeah, I know the rules say you can't speak in the synagogue, but let's go out here and let's preach the gospel and let's heal the sick and cast out demons and let's do all of these amazing things. And yeah, I know you're not old enough yet, but in the kingdom you're old enough. I know you're not qualified, but in the kingdom you're qualified. And the reason that I felt impressed on us coming in and teaching this tonight and examining this tonight is because every one of us has excuses of why we can't do it right now. We say, I'm not old enough. Well, I can't use that excuse anymore. We say, I'm not qualified. And that's true. I'm not qualified in my own right, my own sense. But the thing that makes me qualified is He chose me. The thing that made John qualified was that He chose him. And so His journey began right then. And the thing that we have to understand is that He looks past our inadequacies. He looks past our failures. He had no formal education. In that day, the formal education with a young Jewish boy typically stopped when he was 12 years old. And then he learned a trade. Just so happened that John was a fisherman. So more than likely, he had been a professional fisherman for about 4 years. The Word tells us that he and his brother were actually partners with Peter and Andrew. They were in business together. I find all that stuff. Y'all may think, oh man, I just find all that stuff just super amazing and interesting and all of that stuff. That God would pick people that were in relationship. He might disagree with you when you get to heaven. Say, what you talking about, girl? I've got that rugged, you know. And just think. He was definitely not polished. We definitely see that with Peter. Was definitely not polished. But God says, man, I see a man's heart. And the fact that he had been seeking and waiting and anticipating the Messiah, I think qualified him. Instead of somebody trying to not see the Messiah, all these people, Jesus burst on the scene, and all these guys are like, this is Him. And all the Pharisees and Sadducees said, this can't be Him. See the difference? See, some had a rich mindset, and some had a lack mindset. They said, we've never seen a man do these things. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy that of all the Old Testament prophets and all of this stuff. I mean, He heals the sick, He raises the dead, He multiplies food. How can this not be the Messiah? And on the other hand, you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're like, he's from Nazareth. Does any good thing come from Nazareth? No way. No way. His mama got pregnant out of wedlock. No way. His daddy isn't even his daddy. We don't even know who his daddy is. No way. And they were looking from a mindset of lack, a mindset of poverty, a mindset of this can't be. And what the enemy will try to trick you into doing is viewing your life like that. Say, man, I'm too big a screw up. I've made too many mistakes. And here's the bait he'll use is he'll come in and he'll tell you, I know your heart, and one day, man, one day you can be all in for Jesus. One day you can do great things. One day you can be powerful. You can be a mighty man of God. Just today's not that day. The enemy's real slick in that. He's not necessarily going to come in and say, you'll never be that man. He'll just say, you can't be that man right now. That's a good trick. And you know what we do? We agree with him. We come into agreement with him because what we'll do is we'll look at all the reasons we can't be a powerful man. We'll look at all the reasons why we can't be a man of God. We'll look at all the reasons why we can't be everything that he sees through his lens when he looks at us. And we'll say, yeah, someday, but today's not that day. We won't throw it out. We won't say it's not going to happen, but you know what we do? Kick the can down the road. Because then what will happen is 5 years later, we'll have different reasons why we can't be that man. I see it happen all the time. I see it in this house all the time. They say, man, I'm not where I need to be. So, you know, I'll have to defer to somebody else. And God said, man, when I called you, I knew where you were going to be in 2018. And yet I called you anyway. I knew you were 15 years old, and yet I called you anyway. I knew you were going to be in the Blake house, and I called you anyway. Because see, what you guys will do, y'all come in, and y'all say, man, yes, one day I'm going to be that. But what I'm going to do is I got to get my life together right now. And when I get out, I'll get started on some normalcy and get my family back together and get my career going and the what next and all that. And you know what you'll wind up doing? You'll kick the kingdom can down the road 5 years before you know it. And yeah, you got to work on the issues that are in front of you. But the issues that are in front of you don't disqualify you from being who God said you were. So that word right there is just as amazing that God would come in and Jesus would say, man, Father, I want to... You know, here's the thing. Y'all really look at the Scripture and you know what Jesus said? He calls them not the 12 I've chosen, but He calls them the ones that the Father gave me. That's what Jesus calls them. He didn't say, yeah, I went out and picked 12 and one of them was a dud, but you know, 11 out of 12 ain't bad. He said, all those that the Father has given me. So He's coming in and He's saying, Father, He said, you gave me a 16-year-old kid to be one of my disciples. He wasn't sitting here saying, man, really, Father? You going to give me a 16-year-old kid? This is the best we can do. At least give me a 30-year-old man that's got a little maturity under his belt, a little experience and all this stuff. This kid, man, he's still wet behind the ears. But He said, all that the Father has given me. He viewed the 12 disciples as a gift from His Father. You know how He views you? As a gift from His Father. I bet you don't look at yourself like that, do you? We say, man, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a gift from Yahweh to Jesus. It's an arranged marriage. Think about it. I'm the bride of Christ, and the Father gave me to His Son. So we're talking about an arranged marriage right here. I'm just trying to mess with the way y'all think about stuff. But it's what the Word says. So when I start viewing myself like that, then all of a sudden I realize I'm qualified because the Father gave me to Jesus. And He saw my flaws, and He saw my failures, and He saw my weaknesses. He didn't see my sins anymore because Jesus owned those. Come on, somebody. So we get hung up on our sins, all we can see is our sins, and Jesus is like, that's mine. That's mine. That's mine. I paid for that. That brother we heard preaching not too long ago, a couple months ago, and he's like, you stealing from me. And he's like, he came in, Graham Cook, isn't his name Graham Cook? Old English guy. He said, God came to him and challenged him, said, you quit stealing from me. He's like, God, what are you talking about? I'm stealing from you. I'm tithing. I'm not withholding money or anything like that. He said, you're stealing from me. Kept messing with him. And he's like, God, what are you talking? What am I stealing from you from? He says, you're taking all of these sins and you're taking ownership of all these sins in your life and you're holding on to all these sins in your life. And he said, they're mine. He said, I paid for them on Calvary's cross. I own those, so it's illegal for you to take them back from me. So don't be robbing from me because I own those. And we view ourselves as unqualified to say yes, that my journey starts right now because I'm coming in and I'm improperly viewing myself. I'm looking at all of the sins in my life. I'm looking at the junk in my life. I'm looking at the failures in my life. I'm looking at all the reasons. I tell you what, guys, I could sit here and I could make a long, long list of why I should not be pastor of a church. Because I know me better than anybody. And I'm a pretty good dude. I'll just straight up tell y'all, I'm a pretty solid guy. I am. I love people. I've got a good heart. I'm generous. There's a lot of good attributes in me. But then you can go down and on this list, and I can put down a list of a lot of stuff that I'm jacked up in. And I probably shouldn't, in the flesh and in the natural, I'm not qualified to stand up here. I'm not qualified to hold this. But the thing that makes me qualified is the fact that He chose me. He called me. The Father gave me to Jesus, placed His Holy Spirit inside of me. It's illegal for Him to put His Spirit inside something that's not His. You ever thought about that? That would be illegal for Him to come in and put His Spirit inside something that's not His. Yeah, exactly. That's right. Yeah, that's right. And if He tried to put His Spirit in me and I was not His, I mean, that could be, you could say that's rape. And He won't do that. And did y'all hear what Paul said? Paul said it would be inherently wrong and illegal for Him to put His Spirit inside of me if He viewed me as a sinful creature. But He looks at me and He views me as white as snow. Though our sins be as scarlet, His blood washes us clean. And so I look in this and getting back to where I was, I'm getting a little preachy on this and I want to be teachy on this. Is the thing that I find amazing in this is that John's a 16-year-old kid and he becomes a disciple of Christ. I'm not necessarily blown away by the fact that John said yes. I'm blown away by the fact of Jesus' invitation. Did y'all notice the reason that I read, and I started not to, but then earlier this afternoon, Holy Spirit told me, He says, no, you read verses 23 through 25. Let's read them one more time. 22 is an abrupt verse. You've got these two sons, and they're in a ship with their father, mending their nets and the family business. One of the other scriptures said they're in there with the hired servants, so I believe that they're in an enterprise that has more than one ship. So they're operating the family business. And it says they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him. That's kind of like, hey man, what about me? What about the family business? What about our plans? What about our futures? What about all of this stuff right here? And so you're like, wow, man, that's a pretty abrupt thing right here. But then you look at verses 23, 24, and 25. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, those that were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people. And guess who was with Jesus? John. So we look and we think Jesus is asking us to do some real abrupt stuff, but look at the great exchange that took place. Now I'm all about family business. Obviously we've got one. I'm all about fishing. I love fishing. So this is, man, a good little gig going on right here for him. I get it from the natural side, but Jesus comes in and says, let me give you something better. Let me show you something better. And He gives him this great invitation. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to come in verses 23 through 25, right on the heels of the calling of these four disciples. Because seemingly it looks like they gave up everything, but you look at verses 23 through 25 and they gained everything. I go from catching fish, loading in mullet or whitefish or whatever it is they catch over there in the Sea of Galilee. I really don't know. I've never been. To all of a sudden, I'm following the Messiah, God incarnate, around everywhere we go in Judea. I am healing everybody that comes to me. I am preaching the kingdom. I'm releasing kingdom. I am changing lives. Everywhere I go, man, I am spreading kingdom life, kingdom hope, kingdom future. Everybody's getting touched. Everybody's getting impacted. And I'm a 16-year-old kid, and I get to participate in that. Not only do I get to participate in that, He's raising me up as a spiritual son. You would absolutely have to be an idiot to say no to that, wouldn't you? You ever thought about that? And yet we see it every day. We see people every day and say, nah, I'm just really not interested in that. Not right now. One day I will. I'm like, dude, do you realize what you're missing out on? Do you realize how awesome kingdom life is? Do you all realize how awesome it is to not have to be motivated and inspired? And I don't have to come in here and hype y'all up and be y'all's cheerleader every week. Man, y'all are already in love with Jesus. I don't have to convince you that He's amazing. He already got your heart. He struck your heart 17, 18 years ago, Robin. Something like that now. 18 years ago. I mean, God just came in and just, about 20, because Brett's 17. It is 20, because you worked on Brett a couple years. I mean, God came in and just smote your heart and brought you into this love affair, got you out of the whole Buckhead nightlife scene and all of that stuff, and got you into this, changed love affairs. From that to that. So I don't have to come in and convince you how awesome it is. Think about John. He's sitting there and he's a 16-year-old kid and he's in Jesus' inner circle. In many ways, one of the least qualified guys on the planet. Not because of his sinful nature, but just for the fact he's youth. Not even considered a real man in Jewish culture yet. Not the fact you can stand up and say anything in church. Jesus says, follow me and let's change the world. And he gets to hear Jesus breathing while he's asleep. Can you imagine what that would be like when you got this revelation that this is the Son of God? This is God Himself. This is the one that spoke the whole, all of creation into existence. Because He got that because you know how He began, John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So He got it. He didn't write the Gospel of John when He was 16. But His 16-year-old yes set Him up to write it. 30 years later. And I'm sitting here and I'm John and I get to lay down next to Jesus and hear Him breathe. I get to cook Him a meal. And I get to eat the meal that He cooked for me. I understand beloved status. Beloved identity. John always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We see at the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, and John's laying his head. He's so close to Jesus. He's sitting next to Jesus at the last meal they have together, and he's so close he can lay his head right here. At this time, probably a 19-year-old kid. He's probably about your age at this time, Graham. And he's sitting there, and he's giving him this great invitation. And tonight I want to tell you guys, your journey starts now. I know you're not 16, but we've all got a plethora of excuses of why we want to kick the can down the road. I'm too busy. I'm starting a career. Damon just preached an awesome sermon on the feast invitation and all the excuses the guys had. And man, they all had excuses. Man, one of them, I just got married. One of them is, I bought some land. I need to go see my land. You know. And we're all guilty of coming in and letting something take precedence on our relationship with Christ. So much so that we push it into the future. Kind of like that vacation we never take. That date we never go on with our wife. Don't wait 3 months to go on a date with your spouse. Do it every week. It doesn't have to be fancy. Cook her breakfast and sit on the back porch and call it a date. My wife digs it. I'm serious. You ain't got to carry her to Gabe's or Brown Dog or anywhere like that, man. Just say, I want time with you. And we roll it out because of a myriad of excuses. And I want to tell everybody, man, your journey starts now. Your journey starts now. Your journey starts now. Guys, your journey starts now. Don't wait and say, my journey's going to start in 10 months when I get out of Blake House. Man, your journey starts now. I know you're excited about the what's next, man. We've talked about it, and who knows, but there's a lot of great opportunity out there and all that stuff. And there is, but your journey starts now. Because if you're not careful, what you'll do is when you get out of the Blake house, then all of a sudden you'll start a career, start back duck hunting, and all of those cool things that you love to do. And you know what you'll do? You'll say, man, I got to get established, and then I'll start my journey with God. And then 5 years after that, there'll be another set of reasons why you're going to kick the can down the road. And we'll wind up totally missing out on what God wants to do in us and through us. And you know what? There will be so many people that will miss the impact that we could have had in their life. Not to mention the experiences that we'll miss with God.
I think a lot of times we disqualify ourselves to do things for God because we don't think we have the skill set or we haven't been gifted in this or what. Like you talk about John, you know, he's a 15, 16-year-old kid. He's a fisherman. Why didn't he go get some of these deep theologians and all this stuff? Because what he's trying to do is spread his fame is what he's trying to do. And so in the physical, you look, well, why would you pick this? God knows exactly who you are when he picks you. And he's picked us all, and he's picked us all for certain things. What Jesus had to do, one thing, I mean, just in the physical, is everywhere they went, they had to walk or be in a boat. Who knew how to drive and maneuver a boat better than the fishermen? He had four guys on there that no matter where they went, they could find any boat on any side of any shore, and he had the guys that could get him from where. He learned growing up, his dad, I think, his dad jumps out at me for some reason when we're talking about this. His dad taught him, this is how you tie a sail up. This is how you tie this knot. This is how you oar. This is how you work. This is how you use the wind to move you from here to there. His dad thought he was teaching him how to catch fish. What he was really doing is teaching him how to move Jesus Christ from one place to another so that he could spread his fame. And so many times we think what I'm doing is so meaningless. What I'm doing is not important. All I'm doing is learning how to, you know, move this ship from here to here. Well, one day, Jesus is going to be sleeping in the bow of that ship, and you're going to be maneuvering this thing through a great storm and just all the stuff that happens in boats and how it just, I know you had to go to see the landscape and the Sea of Galilee and everything, but we disqualify ourselves because we say, oh, well, I'm not a preacher and I don't do praise and worship, so God can't use me. And that's the most ridiculous lie from Satan that's ever been put out there. It's ridiculous, and I think it does a lot to his people. We operate in the fact that we think we've done something to disqualify ourselves. If we think we can disqualify ourselves, then that means we think we can qualify ourselves, and it's one and the same. We can't do either one. You know, God qualified you, so you don't have any power whatsoever to disqualify yourself. You are being used. You have a purpose. God has a purpose for every one of us. And the tricky part is figuring out, hey, what do you want me to do? You know, that's harder. But never doubt that you are chosen and you are qualified, because you can't unqualify because you didn't qualify yourself. It wasn't your choice.
Amen. That's a good perspective on that. You know, I think about all of us and our different skill sets, if you will. And a lot of times it's not a skill set, but it's our different stories, our different backgrounds and all of that. You know, Gordon can minister to people and reach people that don't look at me with the same viewpoint. You know, he commands a certain respect in the, you know, that the biker world and all of that stuff and all. You know, they look at me and they're like, oh, you're cool, you've got Max Handlebars. But I'm not one of them. But they still look at him like he's one of them. I guarantee you, Paul can minister to guys with a military background way better than I can. Because they view him as, man, he's one of us. He's one of us. Even though you didn't serve, you were embedded with him and did all of the time with him and the tours with him and all of that stuff. And so you can minister to a group of people that, even with our age, I tell people all the time, I said, yeah, man, we're just a, you know, the big percentage of our church is couples that are 25 to 35 year old with a bunch of young kids. You know, I don't know, James is older than that, but, you know, these guys with the young kids now, Aaliyah, and, I mean, just all y'all. You know, you come in here on Sunday morning, man, and we are full of young families. Y'all can minister to each other better than I can. I can come in a fatherly role and a fatherly figure, and I can release good word and all of that stuff, but at the end of the day, Leah, they'd rather eat dinner and go out with you than they had me and Lori. I mean, we're way cooler than you. But they'd still rather go out to eat with you and Brett. Jacob, they'd still rather go out with you and Steph. Because that's your peers. And so what I want us to you know, I felt old today when I was at FCA. I did. You know, I wore blue jeans and a t-shirt, you know, and my work tennis shoes and all that stuff, and I felt like I was kind of, it was a homecoming week, and I felt like I was dressed up for the 80s or something. I'm like, I did, man. I'm like, I ain't cool. Sorry, it happens, guys. So guess who can minister to that? They can look at me and they can, and I can release stuff. I can release peace, I can release hope, I can release a great testimony. I have something to offer them, but at the end of the day, you know who's really going to stir with them? Their peers are going to stir each other, and the people that are in direct contact with them on a basis, like Nick and Jessica and people like that, Ariel. They're going to look at them, and that's the people that's going to really, you know, I'm different to them. I'm this figure that's out here, and that's awesome. And in their mind, they'll think, that's what I want to be one day, just not today. And so I want us to understand that we have all got these, I'll use this term loosely, skill sets, niche, realm of influence, whatever you want to call it, our little kingdom, our little world. And God wants to release heaven through us. I mean, He's coming in and He's ministering to an agrarian society that were a bunch of farmers and fishermen. And that's what was going on around this region. And so who did He pick? He did pull one tax collector in there. That was just so He could reach to really wicked people. You know, let's get him in here so we can, you know, really get the guys that are out there. But it's important that we realize that our yes today is very significant. Because what will happen is if I say no today, I'm going to miss a window of amazing opportunity for me and Lord and the Lord and our journey and our relationship together and all that. But I'm going to miss a window too. Let's say you say no to God right now. Not now. I'm too busy, God. I'm still saved and I love Jesus and I'm going to heaven. But I say no to opening my life up. I say no to opening my home up. I say no to opening my children up. I say no to these little homeschool people that, and that sounds weird, but you know, these little homeschool people that come into your world and all that. And they come over and they go to, y'all do the play dates and y'all do the classroom stuff together and all of that stuff, you know, and everything. That is a realm that you can release big time kingdom life into them right now. I can't unless they come in here on a Sunday or a Wednesday. And what I'm telling you, if you kick the can down the road, you miss windows of opportunity.
Easier and easier to say no, not right now, every time you do it. So when I say no the first time, it's going to weigh heavy on me and I'll feel the guilt and the burden of saying not right now, God. But the next time I feel it a little bit less and a little bit less, because I become more and more consumed with me and my life and what's going on with me instead of what God's calling me to be. So it becomes easier and easier to kick the can down the road or to say not right now. But I think another reason that we say not right now or not me isn't necessarily because we feel disqualified or we don't feel like we're worthy enough. I think sometimes we become so overwhelmed with we have to save the world, and that is such a far out there goal or dream or vision, and not that that's not, we're not called to do that, but we don't see the value of saving the one person, not that we're saving them, but ministering to the one person right in front of us. We don't deem that a worthy enough cause. It's just one thing God's really been working on my heart of shifting my mindset of, I don't have to teach a ladies' meeting full of 60 women from all different churches to be ministering to people. I can minister to four ladies that come into my home and share the gospel with them and share the Lord's heart with them. And that makes just as much of a difference in the kingdom as when I'm doing it to a big group. And so I think we need to learn to shift and say, you know what, this person right in front of me is valuable and is worth me saying yes to, instead of saying, well, you know what, that's not really saving the world, so no, I'm not going to devote my time to that. Instead of devoting our time to the few that are in front of us and genuinely devoting our time to them.
Amen. Here's what we do in our subconscious, and we don't realize it. We come in with this mindset, I'm going to save the world, and we make it a big, big, big picture. But really what we're doing is we are giving ourselves the excuse for not now. Because I'm going to change the world, but I'm just not in position to change it yet. How many of y'all have the intention of getting more active in mission work in your life? Most folks do. We have that conversation all the time. Man, I just want to, you know, me and Lori, we want to, we've been talking now for 3 or 4 years that we're going to get on the Bethel disaster relief team. And we've got, you know what we got to do? We got to go out there for training. You know, and we got it 3 different times that we'll go out there for, you know, a week's worth of training. And then, you know, a few months later, go out there. And then they call you and say, hey, there's a tsunami over here in, you know, Malaysia or wherever. You know, can you pick up and go? And it's our heart to do that. But you know what we keep saying? One day we're going to do that. And so for 3 years, I've kicked the can down the road. So instead of us being out at the wildfires that they just recently had that ravaged the area, ministering to people, cooking meals and doing what we could, I'm in Bremen, Georgia. You know why I'm in Bremen, Georgia? Because I kicked the can down the road. And we say, I'm going to change the world, but we make it so big and so far out there that gives us reason to say not now. I'm going to do this, but it's got to be a little bit further on. And our 5-year plan turns into a 10-year plan, and our 10-year plan turns into a 20-year plan. It's not necessarily a condition of our heart. I'm not coming in and saying any of us are bad and our heart's bad. I understand you guys, man, y'all coming in and I don't want to separate us and y'all. We're all in this together. It just looks a little different, but we're all in this together. And y'all's reasons for saying, man, I just got to focus on what's right here are my same reasons as, well, I just got to get the business going and I got to do this and I got to do that. I got to throw in some cool trips and all that stuff too. And you know what I've done? I'm down the road and I'll turn around. I made a few years ago, and I actually preached on it, but I did I wrote out my life goals, and there were like 53 of them, and some of them I had punched the punch list and checked it and all of that stuff, and a lot of them I hadn't yet, and I have got so busy in life, I can't even find my list of my 53 things. I'm serious. I've like tore stuff apart. Where's it at? I know it's here. You know, and so maybe I've got to redo it and just do it again. God says, how about redoing it and do it again? But that's the way we... Let me kind of get back on point right here with this. When John said yes to Jesus when he was 16, he did not write the Gospel of John. He did not write the epistles of John. He did not write the book of Revelation. He did that much later in life. But because he said yes to Jesus at 16 and the journey started right then, it enabled him to write the Gospel of John. If he says no right then, the Gospel of John probably doesn't happen. We'll have a Gospel of somebody else. God's going to put one in there. There's going to be that fourth gospel. It just won't be John's. Man, he's the one that understood Beloved better than anybody. You know why he understood it better than Mark? Because Mark wasn't there. You know why he understood it better than Luke? Because Luke wasn't there. Luke wrote his gospel based on what other guys told him. Mark wrote his gospel based on what other guys told him. I want to live it. I want to write his story through me because I said yes. And my journey starts right now. It starts right now. It starts right now. And so, I say yes to that. Wherever we are. Wherever we are.
I just thought it was cool because I was listening to a podcast earlier today, and it was from the Northgate. This guy was preaching, but he was talking about something that Aaliyah was touching on, and it was our yeses and our noes to God. But his point was, our yes to God now will predetermine our yeses and noes in the future. And it was just so evident with what you're saying right now, how John said yes to Jesus now, and he ends up writing the books of the Bible. And he just gives this really cool example of, you know what, like, if you, for instance, if I were to say yes to going out to eat with you after service, if somebody else were to come up to me and say, hey, Graham, do you want to go out to eat with me? I would obviously have an answer to say no to them because I've already predetermined to go with you, right? So our yeses now will predetermine our answers in the future.
Turning your Bibles real quick over to Mark 10. Mark 10. I want to contrast something. Everybody hanging in there pretty good tonight? Y'all doing good? I want to be peaceful, but I don't want to put you to sleep. I'm going to start in verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. We're contrasting right here. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Beholding him, he loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. Is this invitation very different than the invitation to John? Pretty much the same thing, isn't it? Pretty much the same thing. He's like, man, come follow me. Take up your cross, follow me. And, you know, this is what's going to happen right here. He said, you're going to give this, but you're going to have treasure in heaven. Man, I could mess with something right here. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. But the apostles' prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we think we're storing everything up in heaven, but when I release it, it's stored up in heaven, but then heaven comes to earth, and what happens? I'm not talking about wealth and all that stuff, although I think blessing will come with that. Did y'all notice what was on the heels of the John G. S. a while ago? All of a sudden, he was given to Christ by Father God. He begins to follow him. Everywhere Jesus goes, heaven is released. I love what Bill Johnson says. We ask God to come. When he comes, his world's coming with him. We ask him to come. We say, Holy Spirit, show up. Father God, show up. Jesus, show up. When he does, his world comes with him. So we sit here with the mindset of it's always in the, even with blessings, even with being in a place of favor with God and all that, it's always a future state. Quit making everything about one day, someday. He said, you're going to have treasure in heaven. But, oh, wait a minute, I'm releasing heaven into earth. So all these things that I consider heaven or consider treasure, I'm going to release them into you right now. I know He's preparing me a place, but He's letting that place come into earth too. Just trying to mess shift your thinking a little bit. Because we grew up on some bad theology. From well-meaning people, but we grew up with bad theology. And that's, let me get out of here as quick as I can because heaven's going to be awesome. And Jesus said, here and now, I'm releasing kingdom, I'm releasing heaven, I'm releasing life. If I was done with this planet, the best thing I could do is get y'all out of here as soon as you got saved. And so He comes in, and He gives him the very, very similar invitation that He gave John. And in verse 22 it says, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He said, nope. I got too much stuff. I got too much going on. Too much wealth. Too much responsibility. I can't give all of this up right now. We're afraid that if we stop juggling everything that we're going to drop all the balls. Lord's been convicting me a little bit lately of trying to juggle too much. He has. He's been getting in my grill a little bit, Linda. And I've always prided myself in that. I've always said, man, I got so much going on. I'm doing this and this and this and this and this. You know, and I'm busy and I'm making some. I'm just, while I'm on this planet, I'm going to make all this stuff happen and all of that. And the Lord's like, you're afraid if you drop one ball, put one ball down, it's going to make you drop all of them. And He's been convicting me of that some. Because what happens is when we're so busy juggling and trying to do so much, we're not able to say yes when He wants us to say yes. All right? And this guy said, I've got too much wealth and I got too much going on, so not now. Not now. Maybe he came around later on. Jesus' brothers got saved after the resurrection. But they missed the stuff that John experienced. They missed the stuff Peter experienced. His brothers became believers. But man, they missed out on 3.5 years of glory. Woo, can you imagine? Not only 3.5 years of glory, they missed out on 33 years of glory. Because I don't think they rightly recognized. I bet there was a little bit of a Joseph and his brothers going on in that whole deal. You know, I don't know how Mary handled it. Now, your brother's special. You know, I mean, how do you explain that to a kid? I don't have favorites, but he's the Son of God. So just a weird dynamic going in that. But my thing is they missed out on so much opportunity. And if John doesn't say yes, he does not write the gospel the way he wrote the gospel. From the place of beloved identity. From laying his head on Jesus. From being there and hearing his breath and being able to recognize him and all of this stuff. And I just want us to get it and let our journey start right now. That's all I want to say to you guys is your journey starts today. My journey starts today. You said, brother, I've been doing this for 30 years. I feel like my journey starts today. I've been saved for like 32 years now, and I feel like my journey starts today. His mercies are new every day. And I want to start it with a yes and say, my journey starts today. Because I can go back in, especially in my other Bible. I've got another Bible that I preached out of for about 15 years before one of my labs decided he wanted to chew on it real good. And I've saved it. With the girls, one of them's going to get that one and one of them will get this one. Whoever gets that, the one from 15 years ago, is going to get worse theology than this one. Because a lot of my notes in that, and man, I love the Lord and I had zeal and I had passion and I was so thankful for what He did in my life. And I'm thankful for that part of my journey, but the journey I'm on now so eclipses that. It so eclipses that. So you know what I say today? I say, my journey starts new today. My yes is fresh today. Because I understand things different. I see things different. I understand for the first time in my life that I am Father God's gift to Jesus. I bet a lot of y'all have never even viewed yourself in that light. You hadn't viewed your spouse like that. You hadn't viewed fellow church members like that. I can see the flaws. I can look at Linda and be like, oh, you know, this and then she hurt my feelings or she made me mad or you fill in the blank with all of us. It's easy to see dirt in each other's lives. But when I look and I say, Father God gave her to Jesus as a bride. As a bride. Then all of a sudden that changes not only the way I view her, but it changes the way I honor her. It changes the way I honor her. I honor Tammy Thompson different. Not Tammy Thompson here, but Tammy Thompson from Hope Chapel, Damon's wife. I honor her differently because she's Damon's wife. We'll go up there Friday night, Paul, and of all the women in that house, and there's some awesome women in that house, but of all the women in the house, I honor Tammy differently. And you know why I honor her differently? Because she's Damon's bride. And I hold him in a place of honor and esteem and authority in my life. And so I view her differently. I view her with the utmost honor and respect and love and adoration simply based on who she's married to. And when we start viewing each other like that, when you guys start viewing each other like that, then you ain't going to get near as aggravated with each other. You start seeing each other through the love of Jesus. Don't y'all do that in the natural sometimes? Somebody that you hold in high esteem and you really don't know their spouse, but because you hold that person in high esteem, you honor their spouse. Start viewing each other like that. Man, let's start viewing each other like that. And when I do that, then I'll hold you up. And I'll pray for you different. And I'll encourage you different. And I'll view you differently. Man, we start doing that. You're going to see some things shift. You're going to start coming in here instead of it being I'm mad at them and they're mad at me and leadership board didn't make decisions like I thought they ought to make decisions and they spent extra $100 on this and Linda didn't play the right songs and I just don't, man, she just don't hit my groove and all that petty stupid stuff that we shouldn't have time for. Come on, I need some amens out of that. Petty stupid stuff we shouldn't have time for. When we start viewing each other as God's gift to Jesus, woo, that changed. That's a game changer. That's a game changer. And we don't view our kids, and I know it's time to quit, we don't view our kids as 15-year-old kids that ain't got it figured out yet. We start viewing them and say, man, John, I want you to think about when you see the youth this afternoon, when you go home with your kids, I want you to think about John was a disciple of Jesus when he was their age. Mary was pregnant with our Lord probably when she was about Madeline's age. Madeline's 14, right? I bet Mary was real. If she wasn't pregnant, she wasn't far from it when she was Madeline's age. You know, it changed the way we look at them. We won't look at them, man, just that's just teenagers, that's just kids, and all that stuff. Everything shifts, guys. Everything shifts. Let's stand to our feet. All right, so everything went well then? Good? All right, good. Lori just texted Aaliyah and said Ida is out of surgery, and she's in recovery right now, and she'll be going to ICU in about an hour. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Man. Your journey starts today. Every one of us, man, your journey starts today. Starts today, brother. Starts today. Starts today. God gave you to Jesus. Meditate on that tonight. When you lay down tonight, you're laying in bed tonight, meditate on that. He looked at the disciples and he said, all that the Father has given me, all these guys that Father God, I didn't pick them. Father God picked them. The Word says no man comes to Jesus unless the Spirit comes and draws him. Who sends the Spirit? Father God. Man, let's mess with some theology tonight. I just want you to know, man, that you are loved beyond measure. And you're chosen by Him. You say, how do I know I'm chosen? You're here, aren't you? You're hearing the gospel, aren't you? The good news has invaded your life. I shouldn't have to convince you you're chosen. You should know that. You should know that. You get it. You get it. Look around. Look right here. They are too. Let's help each other in our yes. Let's help each other in our journey. Okay? Okay? Your journey starts today. Your journey starts today. Beauty for ashes. Joy for mourning. Alright? Alright? I am convinced He's got glory in front of us. He's got glory in front of you. Man, as usual, the altar's open. If you want to come down and just spend some time with Him, maybe just thanking Him. Maybe thanking Father God for choosing you and giving you to Jesus, that arranged marriage deal. Like, yeah. Man, you talking about a good setup? Wow. Glorious setup. Father God, we come to You and we thank You for Your heart toward us. For Your yes to us. Jesus, I thank You for Your heart toward me and Your yes toward me. I think it's so awesome that You didn't feel like You were getting gypped when Father God gave me to You. You didn't come in and say, really? You said, yes, Father. I receive Him and I take Him and I say yes to Him as my bride. And I thank You for that, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You didn't balk when Father God sent You to live inside of me. You joyfully came with the fire of heaven and You invaded my life. And I thank You for that. The very least that I can do is to say yes. Is to say yes. And I pray that my yes would be louder. I pray that my yes would be stronger. I pray that my yes would be more consistent. And let it originate out of a thankful heart, a heart of love, and a heart of gratitude. And Lord, I pray You just stir on every person that's in the house tonight. I pray You just bless them. I pray You move on them. I pray that they would begin to see things through the lens of Jesus. See each other through the lens of Jesus. And I pray for every person in here that their journey would start today. That their journey starts now. No more kicking the can down the road for any of us. That the journey starts now. Lord, we love You and we just bless You. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen.